Saturday morning, you could be doing a lot of things, but you've decided to come and study God's Word, and we're so thankful for that. It's hard when you just sing a song like we sung about the endless grace. It's hard not to get touched, is it not, by that thought, that endless grace that is there, the great gift of grace that we closed out the lesson with last night. And if you were here last night, we talked about the power of the empty tomb. We talked about the fact that the tomb being empty carries a lot of thoughts for us. And we talked about the fact that it means there's a value to the soul. And we want to continue that because these lessons are just built to keep right on going from that standpoint. But I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me in Matthew, the 9th chapter. And as we look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, this passage of Scripture, for a lot of years in my life, I would look at and read it and just move on. But it means something different now. When you think about the empty tomb and you think about some thoughts we've given, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 12, Jesus said this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Then he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Got a question for us to start with today as we think about this. When we think about what's the empty tomb mean to me or to you, I want to ask this question. What does it mean to you that Christ came for sinners? What does it mean to you that Christ came for sinners? I tell you what it means to me, and I can only tell you that because of my life. It means that I have hope I would have never had. It means that I'm able to look at Christ and find a gift of grace that has promised mercy if I obey. I also find someone that has come for me, for my purpose, because you see, I believe I would have been counted as a sinner instead of the righteous. But then we have the opportunity to change to be the righteous, do we not? Through Jesus the Christ. And so when we think of that, when I go over to Mark the 16th chapter and read those first 8 verses in Mark 16, and it's just a continuation of the thought process. But let's think about what happened on that day when the Sabbath was passed. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out, now notice this, quickly and fled from the tomb, for they were trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. From the time that I was a youth down in Glasgow, Kentucky, all the way up to this day, if somebody says, "Let's go to a cemetery at night," there's a little bit of excitement you get, like, "Are you sure?" But could you imagine about the time that the dawn would come and the sun would start coming up, that you're in that cemetery thinking everything is great, everything's wonderful, and you're walking along and you see a gravesite where the casket is open and there is no body. Can you imagine that? What happened? How is this empty? And that's what I picture these folks facing right here, these ladies. This big stone's rolled away. It's empty. He is risen. As we talked last night, he is risen for a purpose. He overcame death. He overcame these things. But when I put that with Matthew, the 9th chapter, of saying he came to save those that are lost, save the sinners, for the righteous did not need him, I look at that and say, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Jesus arose, and he can be the great physician for my soul that's going to live eternally, because he was in the empty tomb and he came out of it. I'm going to go to a tomb. I want to congratulate you here today. We're all going to die and pass from this earth. That's a congratulations. That's a graduation like you've never seen before. While it's sad we lose loved ones, let me tell you, there is nothing more righteous and precious in the eyes of the Lord than the death of one of his saints. Because now they get to go home. On that day of judgment, they will be received. But let's look at Luke, the 16th chapter. Because there's a passage here, and it, people are going to say, now, Steve, do you believe this is a parable? Do you believe it's real? I want to tell you what it is. It's in the written word of God. And it's an example for us. If it's real, it's real. If it's a parable, it's a parable. But let me tell you, Jesus never gave parables that didn't have a meaning for us, deep meaning, and he never lied to tell us some truth. Understand what I'm saying? He never did. But I want you to look at verse 19. Now, you're going to know this. You're going to say, how's this fitting into us? It's not even on our sheet. No, I want to pick out one phrase from this, but I want to make sure we get the whole story. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Folks, do you know, for all of us, we actually categorize who we might want to tell the gospel to. Would you have told it to Lazarus, or would you have been more comfortable telling it to the rich man? Do you think we ever look out among ourselves and say, I don't know, I can't see that person being in services, but I can this person. This would really be a good... Do you understand what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? I want to tell you about my Burger King fella. When I lived in Greenwood for 11 years and preached, I loved Cinny Minis from Burger King. I now boycott Burger King. They don't have Cinny Minis for $4. But I knew all three managers of the three local Burger Kings and knew their employees. This one Burger King in Whiteland, I would go in there and there'd be this fella sitting over here. Had long hair, earrings, tattoos. His blue jeans were kind of scuffy, but he'd be reading his Bible. Folks, I'd go in there for months, and I'd look at him and look, wonder what he's doing. He's probably just figuring out how he can get somebody's money. Probably that. You know what I mean? You ever been there? To where you automatically, you've got in your mind, I couldn't see taking him to services. You ever run across that before? But one day, it just got the best of me. I went over to him and we started talking. And I said, I apologize to you. I've seen you read that Bible. And I've often thought, what are you doing? What's going on? And he says, and you already had made your mind up about me. Long hair, earrings, and tattoos. And you developed a hate for me. And you know what? I had. He didn't fit my mold of what should be a Christian. How are we going to get rid of the earrings? How are we going to get rid of the haircuts? How do you get rid of... All of a sudden, what was I doing? I was looking at the rich man and Lazarus face to face, basically. And I would rather look at the rich man than Lazarus. That fella I talked with and talked with and talked with, got to know him. He moved away. He still hasn't obeyed the gospel. Every blue moon, I'll get some message from him over my phone. If you're like me, you don't answer calls. You don't recognize numbers, you know. But he'll say something, still studying, or just something simple like that. Haven't heard from him for a few months. But you know, in the times I talked to him, I tried to teach him some things about the Bible, and we were able to be successful in some of those things. But let me tell you what he taught me. He taught me that I had my mind made up on who ought to be a Christian and who shouldn't be a Christian. Who should be taught and who should not be taught. He had my mind, he had convinced me, and I believe it because I'd done it myself, that I said the great physician is here, but he's not here for you, he's here for who I want him to be here for. You follow what I'm saying? And we're that way, aren't we? We're that way. And when you look at that story, who had you rather have been comfortable sitting down and teaching? If somebody else had come into that Burger King, did I want them to see me sitting with him? Or I'd rather see me sitting with the rich man over here. And some of that goes through our thoughts before we even share the gospel with anybody. We will look and make that decision. They're not going to listen. How do I do this? And so, when we think about rich man and Lazarus in Luke the 16th chapter, the first question that I have to think about, am I willing to understand the rich man has a soul just like Lazarus did? Because the rich man is going to teach us a lesson in this that many times we fail to see. As we pick up, it says, so then the beggar died in verse 22, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torments, plural, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those that from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore that you would send him to my father's house. Here is the rich man saying, let Lazarus go. Let that guy go that's poor. Let that guy go with long hair, earrings, and tattoo. Let that guy go and tell my brethren. Now I want you to think that you're at the rich man's house and you get a knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. And you open the door and there's a poor man beggar at your door telling you, I've come from the dead. Your brother wanted me to warn you. What would you do? And so when we look at this story, the rich man's teaching us some lessons because he's asking the questions. And he says in verse 28, I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So now the rich man is learning something. No, Lazarus isn't going to them. He isn't going to go. They've got people there. Moses, the prophet. They have those that they can listen to by scripture. They've got that. But here's the lesson. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. The power of the empty tomb is the fact that one's come from the dead. Will we repent? Will the whole world of this mass creation that the people are involved, will they repent? You see, when Moses answers and says, when the rich man says, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead. When Father Abraham says that, think about what he's saying. He says, there are people to tell them about what God wants, and if they're not going to hear them, it's not going to make any difference if someone rises from the dead. Folks, there's never been a truer statement, because that's what's happening today, isn't it? And we know, we proved last night, the scriptures proved, one rose from the dead. So this great physician, he came, and he came to save those that were sinners. Those that are righteous, those that are well, have no need of a physician. You go for those checkups at the doctor? I love those. I call those the doctor's boat payments. You know, there's nothing wrong with you, but you're going to go. because they say, I need to see you in 6 months to see how you're doing. Oh, yes, doctor, yeah, absolutely, I need to go there. They check you over, you're in and out in 15 minutes of the appointment, but you waited an hour and a half to see the doctor. And what happens is you go and everything's good, right? And they say, we're going to see you in 6 months. Oh, why do they want to see me in 6 months if everything's good? I guess my warranty's out. And so you look at these things and you have these thoughts, and this physician is constantly saying, I want to keep watching you and checking you. But as you go out the door, you see there those people that are drawn up. You can tell they're in pain. You can tell that they're not feeling well. You can just listen to them wheeze, and you say to yourself, they need to see the physician. Maybe I didn't need to. I think sometimes what we do in our lives, maybe it's just because it's me, is I look at Christ and I think, I've got it. Boy, some other people need it, but I'm not about to tell them about it. Because in my mind, I've already chosen who I want to tell. And so this physician is here, and he's here and he can save souls. And so we need to ask the question, what saves souls? Because you see, we're to be soul winners. Don't get me wrong. One of the things that bothers me the most in situations like this is people start thinking baptism. I want to put that far from your mind right now. Your duty and my duty is not to baptize. It wasn't even Paul's duty. It wasn't the apostles' duty. If you look at their duty, it was to go and make disciples. Baptizing them. Who? The disciples. What were they to do? Teach Christ. Folks, we've got too many people trying to convert people to a church instead of to Jesus Christ. And we need to understand, we're to make disciples, make followers. Who is to do that? Okay, everybody take their hand, if you will. This is an exercise. Everybody got a right hand? Just go like this. That's who to do it. That's who's to do it. Do what? Tell other people about the great physician. Tell other people about the fact that souls can be saved. Tell other people back there's a power of an empty tomb. Let me tell you about it. What about this? No, let me tell you about the power of the empty tomb. Let me get you involved in the fact of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we look at this, what saves souls? Well, in Matthew 15 and verse 13, one of the things that Jesus says right there in response to some of the things the Pharisees, and of course the Pharisees always seem to have something for Jesus going on, but he said this, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted up will be uprooted. Folks, it's not the institutions of men, they're going to be uprooted. And the reason I put that in there is I want to encourage you. Sometimes we think the only people that need to be taught are those people out here who have never been taught anything. There are plenty of those sitting in the pews in the congregations that consider themselves institutional congregations that have open hearts to listen, but they may not ever come through your door without inviting them because, see, they've heard of you as an anti or they've heard of you in some negative term. But they're searching. Don't ever think they're not. And don't ever think that they're not sitting over there trying to study the Bible. But what they're getting are good Bible lessons, but not gospel teaching. You can teach them the gospel. And you can do it, but just say, come and see. Just come and visit us. And we'll talk more about come and see in the morning. So it's not institutions of men. It's not the doctrines of men, according to Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 9. Vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Now, I want to tell you, the great physician came. He's got the medicine we're going to talk about, and it's not doctrines of men. Have you ever had those home remedies? I come from down in Somerset, Kentucky, where my dad was, and Glasgow, Kentucky. And I want to tell you, back in the 50s, there was this thing of people would call it moonshine runners. My grandmother had a special name for it. They transport home remedies. That was her name for the moonshine runners. Probably we had relatives involved in it, I guess, since they had such an upstanding position as, you know, home remedy transportation. But as you look at this, it's not the doctrines of men. We are saved, according to Romans 1 and verse 16. And what a powerful verse that is when Paul says this. And when you think about him at Rome and think about what he's going through, he had never been there, but he wants to teach them and he wants to come and he's heard about their faith. But when he says these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Now notice this. It is the power of God to salvation. What? "For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, I've been asked this question. I was asked this question many times. "Steve, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Christ?" You have to answer that truthfully. And of course, the answer is yes. Have you? Now, you have to think back on your life. Let me tell you how I've been ashamed of it. I might have been standing there when a good religious discussion was going on in the line at Kroger's. I won't be saying anything. They're going at it. They're way off on this, but I'm not going to say. What am I done? I've just become ashamed that I might know the truth of the gospel of Christ. And while I should be sharing it, I decide not to. Doesn't seem like a big thing, does it? But it happens all the time. Happens all the time. And so when we look at this, we understand that we are saved through the gospel. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, the first four verses. "I now tell you about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. Let me tell you about that." And we must use that medicine in Galatians, the first chapter. A powerful scripture that we look at Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. And what he's doing there is challenging them, but he makes this statement in verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God Christ to a different gospel." This is one of the few times in the scriptures you see an apostle making a change. Now, it's not saying he was wrong. What he wants to do is clarify. He says, "Which is not another." And folks, this is something I need to learn, and we all do. They're not teaching another gospel. Notice what Paul says. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." It's not another gospel. One of the reasons we have trouble talking to people out here in the religious world is because we get a little bit nervous at times, do we not? That they're going to ask us questions, or they may know more about a subject than we do. And they want to start on rapture, and they want to start on this and this. Notice what Paul's saying. It's not another gospel. It's a gospel that's perverted. What's that mean? They still teach God. They still teach Christ. They may have a perverted way of getting into Christ, a way that's not through the watery grave of baptism, repenting and confessing. It may be a sinner's prayer. It may be just put your hand on the radio type thing. What have they done? They've perverted the gospel. It may be in their worship that they have brought in an instrument. And that instrument is a perversion because we have no authority for an instrument, do we? It's a perversion. It's not another gospel. They have perverted the gospel. When I can think in terms that people pervert the gospel, then I can think in terms there is a center point for me to go back to where I need to start with them. You know where that's at? It's God. Just go back to God. Talk about Christ, what Christ wanted. Stay away from anything that they're doing. Don't start with, you use an instrument, y'all are wrong. No, let's start with God. Let's start with Christ. Let's start with the great physician and what he's done. And so we look at this, we have to use the pure gospel. That's the medicine. The pure gospel. Because many places we look at and say, you can't teach in America anymore. Yes, you can. And you can start with the pure medicine of the gospel. And you can teach others by just looking and saying, I love Jesus Christ. I love what God did. Can I pray for you? You want to do something one day? You really want to do something? Stop by your local fire department. pull in there. Walk in there and ask, do you guys mind if I pray for you? Go by your local police station. Pull in there. Do you mind if I pray for you? I'm going to tell you the story of a fellow by the name of Matthew Barnes. He teaches a perverted gospel. He showed up at the doorsteps of the Indiana Capitol building about 10 years ago. He walked right in, got in, and he went into the first office he saw. And he said, do you mind if I pray for you? Well, I guess it's okay. 10 years later, he is conducting the daily prayers for those in the government of the state of Indiana. Where have I been? You understand what I'm saying here? It's real easy. Who wouldn't take a prayer? Who would not take a prayer? When you show up just saying, all I want to do is pray for you. Will you let me pray for you? And I think of this and think, we pray. There is so much power in prayer. And it's part of the medicine of the pure gospel. But who is the only great physician to administer the medicine to solve the spiritual ills? That's what we have to think about. Who is that? Well, obviously, according to Mark 2, 16 and 17 and John 14, 6, the only one to do that is Jesus the Christ. What makes it even better is the fact that even before he went to the grave, he was the great physician. We know that he healed people. But now that he's overcome death, folks, he is the greatest of the great physicians. He's done something nobody's done. He has been raised up. He went to the cross for our sins. And he's overcome that. He's overcome that death takes care of you because of sin. He's saying, yes, death will come to you because of sins. But I've taken care of the sins and you can be resurrected. Oh, the world needs to hear that. Those need to hear that. What are the qualifications, though, for this great physician? Well, we know he was sent from God, do we not? John 6 and verse 38, and also John 12, 42 through 50, will tell us that he came from God. And you know the amazing thing about it? In John the 12th chapter, when he came from God, he says, I came, but it did not come with my own words. Now that's shocking, isn't it? All of a sudden, it's like, what? You're talking about Jesus the Christ. He says, I came, but it didn't come with my own words. I came with the words that God gave me. What I say. And he says, those words that God gave, they have eternal life. He brought the words from God. Why in Matthew the 17th chapter in verse 5 at the Transfiguration did God send that cloud? And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember the last three words? Hear ye him. Why? I gave him the words. So when we talk about Christ, he was sent from heaven with the words of his Father that contain eternal life. And I just want to keep those. Are any of us hoarders? I must admit, there's a few things I've got. I've still got a lot of stuff from high school. I haven't been in high school in 50 years. It probably can get rid of that stuff, right? You know, probably could. And we all have a little bit of that, right? We have a little bit of hoarding. And then you look and you move. Well, I'm going to clean it out. So I move it from this corner. And boy, I clean it out. I move it over here. That's what I've done with it. I've cleaned it out. Sometimes, do you ever feel like you might be hoarding the Word of God? It's here. I got it. The great physician gave it to me. But I want to tell you something that I've done with it. I've just kept it. Do you know, if a physician gave you a hint of something on a diet, it always has to be diet, right? How many of us have ever started a diet on January the 1st of every year? I'm 69 years old. I think I've had at least 50 diets started on the first of the year. I've never completed a one. I don't know how that goes. But I do want to tell you this. We need a steady diet of understanding that we need to share this special diet of the gospel. Because we share our diets with other people, don't we? come in and, oh, Steve, looks like you've lost some weight. Yes, let me tell you what I'm on. I'm on the Long Beach diet. Or let me tell you what I've done. I've gone to Anytime Fitness. We are willing to share that. Steve, you got a new car. Let me tell you, the greatest salesman in the world is over here at Joe Blow Motor Sales. Go over there and get a good... I tell you what, my homeowner's insurance is getting high. Hey, y'all listen, we don't mind sharing those things. Steve, I'm struggling with some things spiritually. Oh, really? I'm sorry to hear that. The great physician says this, I have come to save the lost, the sick, and I'm from God. And not only that, I have knowledge of the patients. Look over in John, the first chapter. And I think this is a very interesting way to look at Jesus. He has knowledge of who he is to treat. He says this in John 1:1 beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. You know what he's saying? I've been there from the beginning. I know you. I made you. I helped there. I was there. Let us make man in our own image. I'm in the image of God. You're in the image of God. I was there. He knows us. He has a knowledge of the disease that will condemn us. And that's sin. Look over in Hebrews, the second chapter. We referred to this very lightly last night. But in Hebrews, the second chapter, you look down in verse 18. For in that he made himself has suffered. He himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I tell you something that's interesting. I have two cardiologists. I've got one of those pacemaker things. I'm in AFib. One cardiologist, he will tell me when I go into him, he'll say, you know, Steve, my father had this. This got me. Well, okay, now I'm listening. The other one sits there and says, how are you feeling? How are you doing? I like him. But he doesn't have any personal experience dealing with anybody with AFib. I'm a patient. You understand what I mean? Which is good. That's fine. This other guy, though, how you doing? You're in AFib 100% of the time? Yeah, that's what y'all tell me. Yeah, you know, my father was there. Here's some things I tried with him. Okay, I'm listening to you now. I've got it. It's just like at a funeral home. Someone loses a spouse. Me and my spouse go up to him and say, oh boy, I know how you feel. I don't know how you feel. Why do we say that? I don't know how you feel. But let somebody come through that has lost a spouse and say, I know how you feel. That person's all ears. I want to hear this. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, folks. Steve, tell me everything you want to tell me in prayer, whatever. Talk to me. I've been there. I understand what you're going through. We don't look at Christ that way. Tempted in all points. There's only three things Satan has, according to 1 John 2:15-17. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all he's got. Jesus says, I experienced it. We know that in Matthew, the 4th chapter, but we think that's the only time he might have been tempted. In all points as you are means lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I've overcome that, and you can too. I'm the great physician. I can help you, Steve. I know where you've been. I know what you're going through. I understand these sorrows. I've had friends to reject me. I've lived through times where times were tough. Taking the whip for all my brethren. That hurt. Having Judas, one of my closest associates, turn on me. That hurt. Having those people look at me and tell me if I'd have been there, Lazarus would have never died. That hurt. I've been there where people have turned their backs on me, spat on me. I've been there. I understand when you hurt. I have hurt too. And I can help you. But then we might look at me and say, but Steve, I shared that with others. I told others how I could help them. I tried to help them. Are you helping other people? Because what I give you is special. what I give to every one of my brothers and sisters, my adopted brothers and sisters that have put me on in baptism, is special. It says, I am with you. I can help you. Are you willing to share that with others? And so when we think about this thing, we need to understand the fact he has a knowledge of the disease that we have that will kill us and take us to hell, and that is sin. And he carries the only remedy we need. You know, homemade remedies, as I mentioned, are always interesting to me. We had an older lady at Greenwood that had a special little thing she made up. And I will tell you, if I had chapped hands or it took care of them like that. Ooh, I like this. I'd smell of it. I never wanted to taste it. Smell of it. It fixed. That homemade remedy was working. Look what Jesus says in Revelation 1. Or where we go to Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice this. Has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says this, behold, folks, look at this. He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. Don't we want our friends and associates to know when Jesus comes again, you can be standing there if you please and looking forward to that? And death when it comes physically, while it's sad physically, we can look forward to that graduation and transition. That's the comfort we have in the great physician. That's the comfort we have because he overcame and the tomb is empty. That's that comfort. And so when we think of that, we need to realize he's the only begotten son of Jesus. It wasn't one of many sons that Jesus sent down. It was his only one. John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to, notice, save the world. How does he do that? Through the gospel, through that pure medicine. But folks, we are a carrier of that. We are a carrier of that remedy. We need to tell others about that. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, when he's talking there, when it's the angel talking, it talks about Jesus, and it says that he has basically come and he is going to save his people from their sins. That's a pretty powerful passage. And it means a lot, even though when we look at it, sometimes we skip right over it. If I'm going to be saved, I have to be one of his people. If people are going to be saved, they have to be one of his people. Now, the pews are not full of people right now, are they? And there's other of his people around the world today that are not having this. We understand there's lots of his people. There's not enough of his people. There's lots of his people, but there's not enough of his people, if you understand what I'm saying. And so when we look at that, what we need to understand, he's this begotten son, and he's come to cure sin. And in 2 Timothy 1 chapter verses 8 through 12, Paul says he gives eternal life. If there is no eternity, what are we doing? We asked that last night. No eternity. Here's the fact. The great physician is here to help us keep our souls safe and pure and healthy. And he came for that reason. And he sits in heaven above right now as our mediator. We have the written word so that our souls would stay. Why are 21 books of the New Testament written so that those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ stay faithful? 21 books. There's only 27 in the New Testament. One prophecy of the book of Revelation, one of the Acts of the Apostles, four Gospels, 21 books telling Steve Niemeyer to stay faithful. Why? Because it's so important for our souls to last all the way through eternity with heaven, or in heaven with Christ. And so when we look at this, what we need to understand is Matthew 11, 28, 30-30, that very simple invitation. And for the men here, how many times in your invitation on Wednesday night or any even in a service, have you just gone and you just read this? I've done it plenty of times, right? Look at verse 28. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd venture to say, even in our audience today, there are those that have heavy ladens. I would venture to say that there are those who have labored and are tired and weary, and you want this rest. Would I be right? I think so. Especially the older you are. You look back on your life and the many years that you've lived, and you know your time here is shorter than it has been. And sometimes driving down the road, I will think about something that pops up. I missed this opportunity. I wish I'd have said that. That ever happened? And you look at that and Jesus says, bring those to me. Take my yoke upon you. There's a yoke. And learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, Christ has the ability to apply the remedy. He has that ability to apply that remedy. His soul was troubled. Do you think his soul wasn't troubled in the garden of Gethsemane when the blood or the sweat was his blood? And he was praying to God, let this cup pass from me. And if you turn over to Luke, the 7th chapter, and you look there at verses 36 through 50, and you see as that scene unfolds with all of that going there, and we look at this sinful woman that is forgiven, and we look at all of that, what it tells us is this: when he goes down through there, he basically says in verse 50, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Christ has a sympathetic understanding for us. And he does that, my friend, because he's been there. You ever heard that statement, you ought to walk a mile in my shoes? That's Brother Mitch Johnson out in Phoenix, Arizona, and myself. We have this little thing about when we're talking to each other on the phone, I may be talking about, hey, I'm going to Manslick Road. Mitch, I want to run across this little lesson. And all of a sudden he says, Steve, get that spotlight off yourself and put it over here on me where it belongs. You know what I'm saying? And it's one of those things that I need to understand what Jesus basically is doing here in Luke, the 7th chapter. In all of this, is he's kept the spotlight on the woman, but the spotlight never left him, because it says, there you go, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Where's that spotlight? It's on Jesus, but he's letting it go right to the lady. And that's what he does with us. And the results of obeying the great physician, think about this. Everyone that obeys the great physician, their sickness is cured. In Acts 2, 37 through 41. And when we look at Mark 16, 15, 16. When we look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20. When we look all the way over and we see all the times that it talks about being saved. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace. You know what he's saying? I can take you there. Now, if someone asks you right now, are you going to heaven? Think in your mind what your answer would be. I hope so. Is that what you would, that's probably what we would answer, right? I hope so. Folks, there's a time we need to understand to have the full faith in Jesus Christ and know that we can't earn our way there. Every one of us are going to have his mercy. The grace has come. We need his mercy. And we need to have mercy on one another. And we need to have mercy on the lost souls of this world. And we need to tell them about Christ, to where they can have that hope and someday say, I am going to heaven through Jesus the Christ. I'm going to live for him, and then the rest is going to be up to him. But has he ever lied to us before? Has God ever lied to you? Has he ever lied to man? No. And so I need to share that. So here's the questions that I want to talk about. How do you value souls? The great physician's here. If you've obeyed him, you've got that medicine to share because it worked on you. It's working on you now. How do you look at your soul? How do you look at other soul? Have you followed the great physician's prescription? Romans 6, 17 and 18, obeyed that form of doctrine, taken that medicine? Have you told others about the great physician? And isn't that really the question? And what happens in sessions like this? Unfortunately, I was talking to the elders about this. What happens is people get built up, visiting guy comes in, he talks, and then 2 weeks later, folks, I'm going to tell you what, living a life for Christ is exciting. It can be hard, but it's exciting. Others need to know that. There's going to be some tough things to happen. You're going to have to stand up for Christ. We all are. But why do we not share it? If we believe it, if we earnestly are here on a Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, if you came on a Friday night, if you believe it, why won't we share it? The great physician has the medicine to heal all. Can I just share it? And by the way, remember what I said? It's not about people going across the sea. Some are very fortunate to do that, but they only do it because of people like you. But your neighbor that you talk to, maybe give a cup of sugar to, or I don't know if they do that anymore or not, and they give you a cup of sugar. And our neighbors come over to borrow barbecue sauce. So they're a great couple with four kids. They borrow barbecue sauce. What's even better, you know they only use about that much, but they replace it with a whole bottle. You know, so I think what I'm going to do is start emptying out the barbecue sauce in a glass and have about half a bottle and never replay. I'll never have to buy barbecue sauce again. But the things we share with our neighbors, do we share the gospel? Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about some reasons that people will reject the medicine of the great physician in our Bible class. But I want to leave you with one thought. What would you sacrifice so that the lost soul near you might learn of the great medicine of the great physician? Would you sacrifice some time? Would you sacrifice some funds? Would you sacrifice enjoyment? What would you sacrifice? For God sacrificed His Son. That's what God did. Thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. May I live for you through Him. That ought to be what we look at, and it's exciting to do. Going to be some ups and downs. But Christ can say, I've been there, done that, and let me help you through it. Too many times, I want to say, I can handle it. I can all the time. There are some things I can't handle, but Christ can. Do I have that faith in Him? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, we encourage you to do so today. His invitation, that blood that He shed on that cross on Calvary, to make Him the great physician when He raised up out of that tomb, and to where He knows exactly how we feel, how we think, what's going on with us, and what He can do for us, that is available to you. If you are willing to commit to the fact that you have lived a life without Him, believe that He's the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and confess that He is that Son of God, be baptized in the water grave of baptism, raised up a new creature, and then guess what? Share that news about the empty tomb and the great physician that came out of it and what He's doing for all of us every day. Oh, when that time comes, when you reach that graduation point and the judgment comes and He says, well done, come on home. Oh me. Oh my, can you even think, can we even think what that would be like? It's a glory hallelujah. Put that in your life. Live with that. Share it with others. And if you need to obey the gospel or come back to the Lord, if you've been raised up as a new creature and you're falling short, come back now. That medicine is available today while we stand and while we sing.